The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
This morning we're going to read a text that if you've never read it before, if you've never thought through it before, you're going to find it maybe appalling, sobering, and overwhelming to think that God would call us to live this way in regards to people that might hate us and persecute us. But hopefully we'll see and rest and rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit to live out these truths that Paul teaches us this morning. So if you've got your Bibles open to Romans chapter 12, we're going to read verses 14 down through the end of the chapter, and then we're going to focus in on 17 through 21. So Romans chapter 12, beginning of verse 14, hear the word of the Lord. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul's instructed us over the last few weeks as we walk through Romans chapter 12. He's instructed us. God has given us instructions to bless those that hate us. He's told us to rejoice with those that rejoice, to weep with people that weep, to never be prideful, but to be lowly and humble, and to associate with those in need and minister to those. This morning we're going to wrap up Romans chapter 12, and I warn you, it's tough. What Paul is instructing us to do here, the way the Spirit of God is giving us instructions on how we to live, is impossible in and of ourselves. And so it's going to drive us to the end of ourselves and to rely ultimately upon the Spirit of God to change our hearts and our minds, to transform the way we think, the way we live, the way we interact with other people. Paul is essentially giving us instruction as followers of Jesus on how we are to live in regards to enemies. People that would hate us, people that would persecute us. If we went back in church history, people that would nail us to a cross or put us in a vat of tar and use us as party lights. How do we respond to people who hate us? Paul's going to give us instructions to that question. So I want us to see a few things this morning. The first thing I would want us to see, point number one, is that we never pay back evil. That we are to be people who never pay back evil. Verse 17, look what Paul says. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Literally, Paul is saying this, that when it comes to our interaction with other people, never ever pay back evil to someone that has given you evil. No one. We must face a very sobering but honest reality, and that is this. How many of us, as we go through life, if you've lived long enough, would say you could go through life without ever having an enemy? Raise your hand if you could say, I've never had an enemy in my life. I've never had an adversary in my entire life. Anyone? Any hands? No one. The first reality is this, that as we go through life, we are going to have people who oppose us. We are going to have people who don't like us. We're going to have enemies. We're going to have adversaries. To say that you could go through this life without making an enemy is absolutely ridiculous. It cannot be done. You cannot please everyone, nor should you attempt to please everyone. I would ask you this question. Did Jesus please everyone? Hardly. Our goal as followers of Jesus is to first and foremost please our God, please our Creator. And I'm going to suggest that if that is your goal in life, if your desire is to seek first the kingdom of God and do all things to the glory of God, to submit your life to His word and to His will, there are going to be many people that you make unhappy. It's a fact that there's going to be people in our lives that will not like us. There's going to be people who come into our workplace that don't like us. They don't like the way we think, the way we function, our desires, our goals. But I'm going to suggest to you, it may hit a lot closer to home. The people that oppose you, the people that become your greatest enemies, or maybe the greatest persecutors may exist very much closer than your workplace. They may be in your home. They may sit in a pew next to you. Listen to some scriptures. Sobering scriptures. Matthew chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. Jesus states that many who love Him will experience this. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for My name's sake. Jesus says the people in your home may hate you for your devotion to Jesus Christ. He says there may be people who sit in a pew next to you that may hate you and oppose you and persecute you because you submit to the Word of God. And I would ask you this morning, are you willing to walk that path? I would ask you this morning, are you willing to say, when I receive that, am I willing to give back what Paul is going to instruct us to give? Jesus continues in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 39. Listen to what He says. He continues on this theme of loving Christ and seeking the will of God and obeying the Word of God and people hating you because of your commitment to Jesus. He goes on and He says, Matthew 10, 34 to 39, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth." This is Jesus speaking. "Don't think I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come," this is Jesus speaking, "I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household." Verse 37, "Whoever loves father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me," Jesus says. "And whoever loves son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me," Jesus says. "And whoever does not take his cross and follow Me is not worthy of Me," Jesus says. "Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for My sake will find it." Do you get the weight of what Jesus is saying there? Those are sobering words spoken by Christ. And here's the point. If you, as a follower of Jesus, commit to unwaveringly loving and following Christ Jesus, laying down your life, submitting to the Word and will of God, there's going to be people who oppose you. There's going to be people who hate you, and it may be in your very own home that it occurs. Paul wrote a letter that we call Galatians. Just a quick context of the word or of the book of Galatians, and then I want to read a verse from it. Paul traveled to the region we refer to or we know as the region of Galatia, and he preaches the gospel to people who have never heard the gospel. These people are born of the Spirit of God. They are saved. Then he, after he establishes this church, he goes on with his missionary journeys, and shortly after he leaves, Judaizers come in, and they begin to proclaim to these Galatian believers, they say this, "You're not really saved. It's not faith in Jesus alone. You have to be circumcised, and you have to keep the Mosaic law to be really saved." Well, Paul hears about this. These Galatian believers who have trusted Christ alone, by faith alone, are being duped. They're being deceived. They're buying a lie. So Paul writes the letter that we call Galatians to rebuke them. He calls them knuckleheads. He says, "You're being lied to. You're being bewitched." Listen to what he says. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, he says this, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Here's the reality. You make a commitment to have a moral backbone. You make a commitment to saying, I will stand on the Scripture alone. I will not bend. I will not move to the left or to the right. You make a commitment to stand against sin and call sin, sin. And people will resent you. And people will hate you for your commitment to the Word of God. Jesus says to his followers in John 15, verse 19, if you were of the world, the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. This shouldn't deter us. It shouldn't worry us. If we were looking at it biblically, it should encourage us. We should say, praise God. The Bible teaches us in Luke chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, blessed are you, says Jesus, when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. So here's what Jesus is saying. You are blessed. You're rewarded. You are doing what God has called you to do, bringing honor and glory to God when you are unwaveringly committed to the Word of God, following Jesus, and men hate you and persecute you and ostracize you for the name of Jesus. We don't look at it that way. He goes on, be glad in that day and leap for joy. When's the last time you were hated and persecuted for your Christian faith and you leapt for joy? He says your reward in heaven is great. So the reality is that as Christians, we should expect to be persecuted and ostracized and hated if we are serious and committed to the Word and will of God. Now, it's easy, I would say, it's easy to be a Christian and just kind of keep it to ourselves and kind of go through life and be like, I'm just going to kind of be an undercover Christian. I know Jesus, but I don't really want anybody else to know that I know Jesus, so that, you know, I really don't like opposition. I don't like to go against the stream. I really don't like to start trouble. I'm just going to kind of stay under the radar screen. You could do that. I would say there's no glory to God. There's no honor to Christ in that. He calls us to be bold in our faith. So as Christians, as we walk through this life, as we commit to living boldly for the name of Jesus, we expect pushback. We expect opposition. The question, that's not really the question. Here's the question. What do we do when we receive that kind of treatment? That's the question. That's what Paul's dealing with here. The hate is going to happen. The persecution is going to happen. The pushback as followers of Jesus is going to happen. What Paul's dealing with is, what do you do when it does happen? The answer is found in verse 17. Paul says, what? Repay no one evil for evil. Verse 14, remember, he's already told us that we are to bless those that persecute us. Never curse them, but bless them. Notice the end of verse 17. Paul says, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of who? All. Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of everybody. In other words, Paul is saying, know what's the right thing to do. Know what the right things to say are. Know what the right way to live, and then treat everybody that way. Whether they hate you or whether they love you, be kind, be gracious, be meek, be humble. To who? Everybody. Then, whether it's a friend or an enemy, God is glorified in the way we treat them. Jesus, after all, is our great example. And Peter records this in 1 Peter 2, verses 22 and 23. He says that Jesus is our example, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. God is perfect, and God is a faultless judge. He judges the heart. He judges the motives in which we speak. He judges the motives in which we serve. He judges the motives in which we respond to those around us, both good and bad. And this brings us to a second point. We need to clearly understand, secondly, that vengeance belongs to God. Vengeance belongs to God. Now, if you're a fan of Hollywood and their movies, you would say, what? I thought vengeance belonged to... I'm outdated here. I don't watch movies. to like Rambo or somebody, and you're like, Rambo, that's a little old, don't you think? But we think of vengeance, and we think of machine guns and machetes and boxing matches. That's what we think of, right? And Paul is saying to those who are followers of Christ, vengeance is not yours. Vengeance belongs to God. And he calls us to never, ever, ever pay back evil to anyone. If someone's evil to you, Paul says, do not repay them evil back. Notice verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. If you wonder, is there some times I can avenge myself? Paul says, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Friends, listen to what Paul's saying here. Think about the implications of this. He's saying when you're wronged, when you receive harsh treatment from others, when you're hated, when you're persecuted, when others lie about you, when they run you down, when they harm you, the instruction from the Word of God to you is that we are never, never to seek our own revenge. A Christian is never justified in taking his own vengeance. Christian, you have no right. It's not your lane to deliver punishment to someone that has harmed you. And you might ask the question, well, why is that? Well, the answer is very simple. It's not yours to do. It's not your role. It's not your responsibility. And here's why. The task belongs to God and God alone. Paul quotes Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35, when he reminds us that vengeance and retribution belongs to God, not to you and me. God says, I will repay. It's His lane. It's His responsibility. It's His task, not ours. We read this in Nahum chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Listen to this. If you're not convinced that God can repay, that God is just, that God's not taking a nap somewhere and the wrongs being done to you are they're never going to be right. Somebody's sleeping and man, they wronged me and it's never going to be taken care of. If you're convinced that, listen to the Word of God. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries and He reserves wrath for His enemies. Now the next verse is extremely sweet to read. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In other words, God is saying to you, don't worry, Christian, about vengeance. Don't worry about you being wronged. I got it. I am the sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing, all-present God. There's nothing getting swept under the rugs. I will take care of it. Allow me to do what only I can do. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 30 and 31 says, for we know Him who said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It sounds to me, as I read those verses, like God can and God will take care of avenging the wrongs that have been done to me. It's very clear to me that the guilty will not go unpunished. So we are called to leave the wrath, the punishment, the vengeance to God. And our task is to faithfully do what God has called us to do. Well, what is that, Paul? If I'm not supposed to go get revenge when somebody wrongs me, when somebody hates me, when somebody persecutes me, when somebody runs me down, if it's not my role and it's God, what do I do? I want to read a text to you from Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning of verse 5, Paul says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. That's where you start. Put to death what is earthly in you. In other words, die, old man, die, old woman, and live in Christ. He says, put therefore to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On verse 6, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. He's writing to Christians in Colossae. And he says, put these sinful things away because the wrath of God is coming against these types of things. Verse 7, he says to these Christians, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. Do you see the contrast? He says, put away all this stuff. The wrath of God is coming against sin. And you, Christian, if you are a Christian, you used to walk in those things. Now put them away. Now listen to the rest of this text. But now, you think, if vengeance is not mine, revenge is not mine, it belongs to God, how do I live today? Well, Paul's going to instruct you right here. Verse 8. But now, here's what you do, Christian. You must put them all away. What, Paul? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is neither Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Verse 12, put on then. He says, put off the old man. Put off these deeds of the flesh, malice and envy and idolatry and wickedness and pride and arrogance. Put those things on. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Listen, don't seek revenge. Don't seek vengeance. It's not yours. But here's what you seek. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Don't seek revenge, Christian, verse 13, but bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. It's pretty clear, isn't it? And Paul makes it absolutely clear right there that vengeance and wrath and retribution and revenge belong only to God. And friend, if you are a born-again believer, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ by grace through faith, there was a time when the wrath of God was aimed right at you, ready to be poured out upon you. But Christ has satisfied that wrath, and now we rejoice in a verse like Romans 8, verse 1. Remember it? There is now no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. It's only by the grace of God that you have heard the gospel. It's only by the grace of God that you've placed your faith in the perfect work of Jesus, His life, His death, His resurrection. It's only by the grace of God that you've been saved. It's only by the grace of God that you've been redeemed. It's only by the grace of God that the wrath of God that we rightly do deserve has been satisfied in Jesus Christ upon a cross. And now Jesus calls us during our short stay upon this earth to be humble and to be meek, to be gracious, to be forgiving, to be kind, and not seek our own vengeance, not seek our own revenge. Notice verse 18. I think this is a very important aspect. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, this is conditional. How many of us this morning can force other people to be at peace with us? Can you do that? Are you God? Do you have that kind of power? You don't. So Paul says this is conditional. You can't make anyone love you. You can't make anyone respect you. You can't even make anyone like you. You can't make anyone, force anyone to be at peace with you. But Paul says, as far as it depends on who? You. Paul says, as far as it depends on you, as far as it depends upon me, the individual follower of Christ, you live the life God has called you to live. You be humble and meek. You love those around you. You seek to honor Jesus in the way that you treat others. And if they hate you, if they persecute you, if they mock you, if they gossip about you, if they run you down, guess what? You got no control over it. and praise and honor and glorify God for the opportunity to be mocked and hated for the name of Jesus. Paul ends this chapter with one last powerful truth, and I want to touch on it before we close. Point number three, Paul reveals to us when we will commit to this kind of life to never take revenge into our own hands, to never pay back evil for evil. Point number three, he says that goodness overcomes evil. Goodness overcomes evil. You'll see this in verses 20 and 21. He says, to the contrary. In other words, don't repay evil for evil. Don't seek your own vengeance. Don't seek your own revenge. To the contrary, this is where it gets hard. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul says, take it a step farther. Not only are we not to smack back when somebody smacks at us, not only are we not to revile when somebody runs us down or hurts us or persecutes us or speaks ill words about us, not only do we not return evil for evil, but he says, bless them. Take the ill treatment and receive a blessing back. Here Paul quotes from the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 25. Let me read that scripture to you because there's a great promise at the end. Maybe you think, I don't want to do that. You want me to be wronged and persecuted and return good to them? Listen to Proverbs 21 and 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink, for you will heap burning coals on his head. Listen, and the Lord will reward you. You want a reward? You want to honor and glorify God and receive a reward? Paul says, don't return evil for evil, but return evil with a blessing. The term heap burning coals upon his head is most likely an ancient Egyptian idea where a person would carry a pan of burning coals on his head to demonstrate publicly his guilt and his remorse and his repentance. And here's the point of what Paul is saying. He says, when we absolutely refuse to respond to evil treatment with evil of our own, and instead repay evil with kindness and meekness and gentleness and love and grace and mercy, many times it will cause that person that has hurt us to feel guilt, to feel shame, to feel remorse for how they've treated us. I mean, you've seen it before. Somebody's rude to somebody and that other person is just gracious and kind and they start feeling like a jerk for saying what they've said. This is exactly what Paul is saying. When somebody's evil or wicked or persecutes us, give them kindness and goodness in return, and maybe they will be brought to repentance. Maybe they will feel bad for saying or doing whatever they've done and come to repentance. Maybe they'll see Christ in you. Chapter 12 ends with an important reminder, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Christian, I want to just encourage each of us this morning, because the reality is we live in a perverted world. You know, one of the downsides of being in ministry and pastoral ministry is I've been living this life full time for the last 15 years almost. And here's what happens. You become isolated. You become insulated from the real world. You spend so much time with you people. I spend so much time in study and fellowship and just doing life with other Christians that I lose sight of the big bad world around me oftentimes. People come and they'll share stories about things that are going on at work, and I'm like, what? People act like that? And so you'll have to forgive me, because some of this just, it's not in my face all the time, but I know it is in yours. My wife works at a hospital in a baby unit where babies are born. And in my mind, I think that's got to be the sweetest place on the face of the earth. God has to just be there, just like music all the time and blessings all the time. She comes home and tells me stories of the vulgarity and the evilness and the wickedness of female nurses. I'm thinking, they think that way? They do those things? They live that way? She says, I'm inundated with it all the time, and so I know you are as well. And so I'm not trying to make this churchy and kind of throw some fluff at something and say, go out in the world and live like Mary Poppins and everything's going to be great. That's not the reality. The reality is we walk out these doors and we go into a world that is hard and filled with sin and sinners sin and there's wickedness. Here's what we must understand is that Paul's called us. We go right back to the beginning of chapter 12 and he says, by the power of God and his word and his spirit, we lay down our lives begging God, change and transform my heart and my mind. Help me think differently. Help me have different motives and different desires so that when I do go into the world and I hear and I see and I observe and I interact with people that are wicked and oftentimes rude and hurtful, God, help me to look different. Help me not to want to jump back at them and as they bite me in the throat, I bite right back, but to show grace and mercy and meekness and humility and return evil with graciousness and meekness and love and kindness, that we would actually get in the habit of not returning evil for evil, but that we would return the treatment of Christ to people that don't deserve it because we're mindful that we don't deserve it either. The question is this, how do we overcome evil in a world filled with evil? Here's what we do. We surrender our lives. We lay our lives down as living sacrifices. We beg God to take his word and implant it in us and by the power of the Holy Spirit, change us and transform us and sanctify us so that we can go into a sin-filled world. We abide in Christ, bearing fruit. In the way that we treat other people, offer worship to our God and King, that we bring honor and glory and praise to him. May we be people that the world sees love in action. Richard, you just led us in a Lord's Supper devotion that said the love of Christ was not spoken about. The love of Christ was what? It was demonstrated. And Jesus calls us to nothing less but than to be filled with his Spirit, surrender to his word, and to go into a world and say, I will demonstrate the love of Christ. That Jesus died for me to purchase me out of hell, to make me a son, a daughter of the King of Kings, and I will go into the world and I will desire to bear fruit of the love of Christ in a wicked world around us. May the world see the love of Christ in us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we praise you and we thank you for the opportunity to unpack this amazing chapter in this book we call Romans. Father, it has been focused and centered in the idea that everything that we do, every word that we speak, every thought that we think, every action, everything that we do, God, can and I think should be offered to you as an act of worship. Father, I pray that you would minister amongst this group of people, that your Spirit would teach us, that your Spirit would transform us, that the Holy Spirit would teach us how to walk in step with you, to be empowered by you, to bear fruit of the Spirit of God that dwells in us. God, forgive us where we quench the Holy Spirit. God, forgive us where we grieve the Holy Spirit, where we are quick to respond in the flesh and not according to the pattern that you have given us in your own Son, Jesus Christ. God, let us be people that are so radically changed and transformed by the gospel, radically changed and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would be ready when we receive opposition, persecution, hatred for our Christian walk, that we would count it all joy and return goodness and mercy and grace and peace and love, that they might see Jesus in us. Father, this is a work only you can do, powered by you. And so, Father, we ask you humbly to will it to be done, all to the praise, all to the honor and glory of you, our King. We ask it in Jesus' name.